the purpose of this parable in Luke chapter 18, and please do turn to it, Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8. Well, it's written on the tin, as it were, isn't it? This one. It's not very difficult to work it out. It tells, the Lord Jesus tells us, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, the men ought always to pray and not to faint. I have been greatly helped by Matthew Henry, so if you find when you read his commentary that it's very similar, that is the reason. This verse assumes that all Christians are praying people. It is our privilege and honor to be able to pray, that we may pray. But beyond that, it's not enough just to say that we are able to pray. It is our duty that we ought to pray. And we sin if we neglect it. And it's to be a constant work. It's not something that we do just occasionally, once a week when we go to the prayer meeting, but something that we should do all the time. We need both to pray in private and in public. And may I just say, well, sometimes we are very troubled. We find it very difficult to pray on our own. Well, always good then, isn't it, to pick up the phone and speak to somebody and to pray with them. The important thing is that we do pray, ideally private prayer and public prayer. But if you're struggling, find someone who will help you to pray. Pray together. It needs to be our constant work. Remember what Paul wrote, one of the shortest, not the shortest verse in the Bible, the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept, but this must be the second shortest. Paul writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. If there's ever a verse to remember, it's that one, isn't it? We should imprint that on our minds and in our hearts. This parable teaches us perseverance in prayer for specific matters concerning both ourselves and the Church of God. Concerning ourselves, we need to remember that our own lusts and corruptions are our worst enemies. And we are to pray continuously. Because of that, we need to be ready. And we need to be praying when that worst of enemies, as it were, approaches us. Also, prayer is to for the deliverance of God's people out of the hands of their persecutors and oppressors. And one such example was given in my general prayer for the situation in Sri Lanka, which we prayed about on Wednesday. First of all, then, let us consider the power of that word. Importunity, importunity, persistence among men. We've all got persistent, importunity. Actually, all mothers, particularly, and fathers, particularly, I suspect, mothers, know about importunity in their children. They know when their children want something, they don't let their parents forget it until they've been given it. But sometimes for parents, they have to know when to say no. But of course, what we're dealing with here is when parents say to their children, wait. When our Heavenly Father says, wait. Men will be influenced by persistence when nothing else will make them do what is just and right. That's what this parable tells us. The example that the Lord gives us is for a just cause by this lady, and how that just cause succeeded in front of an unjust judge. And not because it was the right thing to do, but actually because it became the expedient thing to do. It became the convenient thing for the judge to do, to help a widow woman who he would otherwise not have helped. So let us consider under this head the following 4 points. First of all, let us consider the character of the judge. He was particularly unpleasant. I don't know if you've come across a person who neither fears God nor regards man. They are two important safeguards to prevent a people person acting in a very poor, wicked way. You see, most people are either bound by their conscience in how they behave, or are concerned about their reputation. But when neither apply, when their consciences are seared and they simply don't care what other people think, then there are no boundaries to what they will do, except the harsh realities of the law. So this man did not care about the wrath of God coming upon him at the end of his life, or the opinion of men during his life. He was a stranger to godliness and honour, as Matthew Henry puts it. And this combination of atheism and inhumility is, of course, bad wherever it's found, but particularly poor and particularly unwelcome when we find it in a judge who has power over his fellow human beings and is expected to act justly and fairly. One of the greatest evils that Solomon saw, he expressed in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. So where you should find justice, you find injustice. That's what Solomon was saying. And we find it in our own courts, which is why, frankly, the last thing you should do is go to court, because you may don't expect to get justice. You might get it, but not always. Secondly, the distressing case of this poor widow that led her to appeal to this judge. She had, it seems, a powerful enemy. We're not told who that adversary was, or what was the nature of the quarrel. Plainly, it was something that required judicial intervention. And equally plainly, it appears that she was in the right. But she wasn't using the usual judicial procedures that the law laid down. She wasn't applying to the court to list a hearing. She was going outside of those boundaries. She went to his house, knocked on his door, crying, "Avenge me of mine adversary." Not so much that she wanted revenge, but she wanted what had been taken from her to be restored. And for this person to be prevented from oppressing her. Poor widows often have many enemies, not least because people see them as easy pickings. And we get that a lot today. People contacting you on the internet, promising to help you, promising to invest your money when they mean steal your money. And poor widows can be taken advantage of. What little they have can be snatched away from them because they are defenseless, that they are easily taken in by others who pretend to help them. Judges are charged in the Bible not to do violence to the widow, Jeremiah 22, verse 3. Instead, to judge the fatherless and to plead for the widow, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Judges should protect those who are helpless. And when they do, they are acting as gods, because God pleads for the widow. Psalm 68, verse 5. He is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. Is God in his home habitation? It reminds me of the widow in Little Bourne, London. I don't know the name of that little village, correct? Who, as you know, she was burnt at the stake for her Protestant views. And I think it's around about 15, between 1501 and 1507. And the Chancellor who organized this wicked martyrdom was marching down the street, and God avenged this poor lady, this godly lady, of her adversary. A bull that was got away from the butcher and charged down the street, carrying this man off on his horns to his death. God avenged this woman's adversary. So God pleads for the woman, for the widow. Third, the difficulty and discouragement that she encountered. He would not for a while. For a while, she couldn't get an answer. And according to his normal practice, he simply ignored her. Reminds me of my father telling me of the officer in his regiment that he took over from. Whenever he got a brown envelope, he wouldn't open it, he simply put it under the carpet. So my father, when he turned up, arrived to find this mountain of paperwork unattended to under the carpet, just something that wasn't dealt with. And that's what this unjust judge did. He ignored this woman. That was what his normal custom was. And he allowed the injustice against her to continue. She couldn't, and of course shouldn't, bribe him. She had no wealthy person to speak on her behalf. She said had no other judge. She had no recourse to the Court of Appeal. He alone knew the reason for his failure to act. Fourth, her continual bothering of him. She obtained the return of her property and all that she requires by continually pleading with the unjust judge. Verse 5. Because his widow troubleth me. This was the reason that the judge gave, that he would hear her complaint. I suppose at least he was honest. Unjust, hard-hearted, but honest. Honest in his reasons for hearing this woman. I hear you because you won't shut up. Okay, tell me what it is. Verse 5. Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So it was this woman's resolute pursuit for justice rather than the rightness of her cause. It was her determination that caused the judge to act on her behalf. And this is what Matthew Henry wrote. Thus, she got justice done her by her continual craving. She begged at his door, followed him in the streets, solicited him in open court, and still her cry was, "Avenge me of mine adversary," which he was forced to do to get rid of her. For his conscience, bad as he was, would not suffer him to send her to prison for an affront upon the court. At least he could have just locked her up. But at least he didn't do that. Instead, he saw that she would go away if she gave him what she requested. And then the second main head. The first main head was the power of importunity among men. That's the power of persistence among men. And now, how we can apply that principle, that persistence, to encourage God's people to pray with perseverance. And the first point, he assures his listeners that God, the Lord Jesus, assures his listeners that God will hear the cries of his people. Luke 18, verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? First, under this head, suddenly, what they desire, what did they desire and expect? That God would avenge his own elect. And three subheadings under this point. It reminds us that there's a people in this world, his elect, indeed his own elect, a chosen people, a people on whom his eye is upon, a people that he foreknows, that he's loved from the foundation of the world. He has an eye to this, and all that he does hold on. Second, God's enemies face much trouble and opposition in this world. Many enemies who fight against him, Satan being the greatest adversary. In the words of Paul, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Third, what is needed and anticipated is God's preservation and protection of his people and the work of his hands in their lives, securing their needs in the world and securing, putting his grace in their hearts. So, what they desire and expect, that God would avenge his own elect. Secondly, what is required of God's people to obtain these things? What do they need? What do we need to do? To cry daily and night to him. Of course, it's not that God needs these cries. He hears us first time. He's not moved by our pleas. Rather, he has a purpose in making it our duty to keep going, to persist. And he has promised to grant our petitions in return. Well, we need to be particularly in prayer against our spiritual enemies, as Paul was in praying against the buffeting of Satan in his own life in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he was praying for the removal of this messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh. He besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. The answer in this case, you'll remember, was not that the thorn went, but that God gave him grace to bear that thorn. And that's often the answer, isn't it? And we mustn't be discouraged if the illness doesn't go away, if the situation doesn't change. But God will give us grace. And we must be grateful for that. We mustn't be an ungrateful people. People who will complain, you didn't answer it as I wanted. Rather, people who say, not my will, but thy will be done. So we should pray, Lord, put to death this corruption. Lord, arm me against this temptation. And we should be concerned for the persecuted and oppressed churches, that God would do justice and place them in safety. And we must pray urgently and earnestly. So easy to go through lip service, don't you, Father? We need to ask God to give us a heart for the people of God and their situation. Remember what Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. We need to be able to put ourselves in the situation of the people we're praying for. That'll help us, won't it? We should cry day and night, believing that our prayer will be heard at last. Indeed, like Jacob, we should wrestle with God. Hosea 12, verses 3 to 5. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. The Lord makes it clear that the duty of the church is to cry to him day and night. Isaiah 62, verses 66 to 7. I've set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. We are to be those watchmen, aren't we, friends, which will not hold their peace day nor night. Third subheading, we may well meet with discouragements in our prayers and hopes. He may bear long with them and may not appear from them in answer to their prayers. He's patient towards the enemies of his people and so tests the patience of his people. He bore with the cries of his people against the sin of the Egyptians, remember, who were oppressing Israel. They were there, was it, for how many years? 400 years they were in Egypt. And he did not immediately release them. Then fourth, the assurance is for God's people. Mercy will come at last, even though it may be delayed. That is supported by what the unjust judge says. If this widow prevail by being persistent, importunate, how much more will God's elect prevail by being persistent and importunate? And why is that? First, the woman was quite unconnected to the judge. She was a complete stranger to him, probably someone that he looked at would despise her. Yet God's praying people are his own elect, as I said before, who he foreknows and greatly loves and delights in. They are his adopted sons. And he's been concerned with them from before the beginning of time. Secondly, while the widow is just one person, God's elect are very many. And they come to God with the same request. Matthew 18, verse 19. Again, I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Just as the saints in heaven surround, as Matthew Henry commented, just as saints in heaven surround the throne of glory with their united worship, so saints on earth besiege the throne of grace with their united prayers. Third, whereas the woman came to a judge who required her to keep her distance from him, we come to a heavenly Father that bids us to come boldly to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Fourth, whereas the widow came to an unjust judge, we come to a righteous Father, John 17, verse 25, who has regard not only to his own glory, unlike the judge, he didn't care what people thought about him, but also to the well-being of his creatures, whereas the judge didn't care about this widow, especially those in distress, such as widows and the fatherless. Fifth, the woman approached the judge purely on her own account, whereas we come pleading God's own cause and can pray with words of Psalm 74, verse 22. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Sixth, the widow woman had no friend to speak on her behalf. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. John 14, verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, in the name of Jesus, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The Lord Jesus, you see, will be heard in heaven, and whatever he asks, he will be given. He has his Father's ear. Seventh, whereas the widow woman was given absolutely no encouragement to ask whatsoever. We, like a king, like Esther, when King Ahasuerus held out his golden scepter, we have the encouragement of the Lord holding out his golden scepter to us, that golden scepter being the Lord Jesus Christ, that we come to the Father through the Son. We come boldly to the throne of grace. And so whatever, knowing that whatever we ask in his name will be granted to us. Many things that we won't be granted are things that we ask for out of our own lusts, like the latest iPhone or the latest sports car, things that we don't need. Those are the things we might not be given. We won't be given, we shouldn't be given, because they're not good to us, good for us. Eighth, whereas the widow only had access to the judge at certain times of the day, we can approach the throne of grace at all hours of the day and night. It is us who don't take sufficient advantage of our access rather than God, whoever bars access. So we have far more reason to expect to prevail and far more opportunity to prevail by our persistent asking, because our requests are welcome. Ninth, whereas the widow's persistence provoked the judge and could have turned him against her, our persistence actually pleases God and makes our prayer pleasing to him. Therefore, we can expect that we will be answered when we persist in prayer. Remember what James wrote, James chapter 5, verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, moving on. Under the application to encourage God's people, first, he assures his listeners that God will hear the cries. The assurance that God hears the cries of people. And then, secondly, indicating to them that notwithstanding all the encouragements of prayer, nevertheless, they will grow weary of waiting. So God will hear, we will grow weary of waiting for him. Verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The Lord will avenge his elect speedily. He will answer speedily. Because what is speedily in God's eyes is not necessarily speedily in our own. And that's why we need to be faithful. Trust me in God's promises that he will hear and answer in his own time. As I said earlier, the hardest answer to prayer, the hardest answer that a child hears from his parents is yes, but not now. The concern expressed in this verse is whether the Lord will, on the other hand, find faith when he comes. And the way the question is posed suggests that he will not. And there are 4 points under his head. First, it's only in earth that there's a need for faith, because in hell there will be no need for faith, because people will feel the pain of eternal torment. They will feel what they did not believe existed on earth. And in heaven, we will see and experience the bliss of what we have believed will come and what we have hoped for. Secondly, it suggests that faith is what the Lord Jesus looks for, not innocency. He won't find innocency, will he? But faith in those who have sought his help in prayer. Third, it supposes that even if the Lord finds only a little faith, mustard seed faith, that he will see it and it will be acceptable to him. So he doesn't miss the faith of the weakest and most insignificant believer. And fourth, when the Lord Jesus comes to plead his people's cause, to quote Matthew Henry, he will find only a little faith, less than what he would expect. That is, in general, he will find only a few faithful people, whereas many have the outward form of godliness, but are not sincere and honest in their hearts. He will find little faithfulness among men. As Psalm 12, verses 1 to 2 puts it, which we'll be singing shortly. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbour, with flattering lips and with a double heart. The Lord deliver us from double-hearted, double-minded people. Two-faced people, that's how we know them in the world, isn't it? That's what they're known as, two-faced. They say one thing to your face, another thing behind your back. You don't know what they really think. And we must be aware and beware of those. Perhaps it's something where we all need to consider where we will speak ill of somebody, to another friend, but things that we won't say to their face. And then that friend is going to be left thinking, what should he say about me? Very careful about that, all of us. Not to be double-minded people. Things will certainly not improve, but grow only worse just before the Lord's return on this parable, won't they? We're warned of the perilous nature of the last days. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Then we've, under this fourth head, in general, we've looked at in general. And second, few will have faith in his coming. And that coming is both in two ways. It's his particular coming to the relief of his people, his coming in judgment when he came to Jerusalem, but then his second coming when he will come to judge the world. Wicked people, indeed, and God will, of course, delay his coming as long as first wicked people will defy it and cry, as in 2 Peter 3, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? They will dismiss his coming, and his delay will harden in their disobedience. Second, even his own people will begin to wonder whether he is really coming, because at each possible moment when he could have returned, he hasn't returned. And there have been lots of people who predicted his coming, haven't they? And every time they predict it, that date, you always know that he's not coming on that date. In fact, somebody recently told me of a date a few years hence when he's coming, and I said, well, one thing I can be certain of, he's not coming on that day. So even his own people will begin to wonder whether he's really coming, because each possible moment for his return passes. God's time is known only by him, and according to this passage, will occur when people are at the end of their tether. Isaiah 49, verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Isaiah 40, verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Our great hope is that there is an appointed time when the Lord will return. It is as certain as his first coming. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Are we all ready for that second coming, friends? Thankfully, man's unbelief will not render his promises ineffective. Romans chapter 3, verses 3 to 4. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sentence, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Does it matter if some people don't believe? Does that mean that the faith of God is without effect because people don't believe? Does that mean actually there's nothing to believe in? No, of course not. And this is where Paul goes on to say, let God be true and every man a liar. It doesn't matter if the whole world says God isn't coming back, he doesn't exist. Does that stop God existing? Does the disobedience of mankind make God say, all right, well, maybe I'll just give up on this world and I won't exist anymore? Listen, what does he say? Well, we have it in Psalm 2, don't we? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. We don't want God laugh. People say, does God laugh? Yes, he does. We don't want God laughing at us, do we? Because of our unbelief and our wickedness. Friends, there's a challenge here, isn't there? To be truly faithful people, to have faith in our hearts, and to be a praying people. Friends, we had that this morning, didn't we? Rising early, being willing to sacrifice our sleep, to follow the Lord Jesus, who got up many hours before day. Mary Magdalene, who got up while it was still dark and went to the tomb. Will we be willing to sacrifice our sleep to seek the Lord early? Will we be persistent in prayer? Will we pray through the day, not just at the beginning? It's a challenge, isn't it? Day and night. Will we give up the causes that we think, well, the Lord just isn't going to answer? Will we press on in prayer, friends, until we see him answer? Will we pray privately? And will we pray together with the saints? A few questions for us to ponder in our hearts. Amen. We'll finish with Psalm 12, verses 1 to 8. Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbour. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flapping lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said with our tongue when we prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vileless men are exalted. Psalm 12.
Godly constant, godly man doth daily fade away, and from the sun the faithful to unto his name, every one doth not find his deed. They will not talk, and it's of life. God shall guard us from flattering lips, tongues as he commanded us. Will wait our time, pray it's our to long for the bread and for the sight of thee rise will I set all send from such as thee the word of God our words they I still but try in the this times thou hast been glorified. Lord, the Prince of forever, from this race, on each solid wall, the wicked from men are holding place.
Please be seated and not go ask. Mr. Amaral, please, to close the prayer.
Echoing the first verse of Psalm 12, help Lord, because the godly man doth daily fade away, and from among the sons of men, the faithful do decay. The words of God are words most pure. They be like silver tried in earthen furnace 7 times that has been purified. Heavenly Father, thank you for the encouraging words that you brought before us tonight through thy servant and even personified in the life of this persistent widow who called on this uncaring judge who also does not have regard for men. And yet, Lord, he was moved not to be bothered anymore, lest this widow will come back again and again, and he will be disturbed. But because of that, he was moved to avenge for the needs of this widow. May you be like this widow, Lord, to learn that she cried for justice. Learning perhaps in an experience of crying day and night, nobody cares about her cry. That she even realized that justice delayed is a justice denied. Oh, what a terrible picture of what's going on around the world. When even the political system around the world weaponized the justice system. Promote those who are so few and enjoy the privilege in their power. And this is an unequal distribution of justice, O Lord. So we pray that even like this persistent widow, may we be persistent our own experience, perhaps, that when we need the justice, until now we don't have. We pray that we'll not only learn to persistently cry, but may we learn also that unlike the uncaring judge, our God is a God who loves to give his people all the good things that they need. And this will encourage us that we can trust you. That even when it's difficult, waiting on the right timing of your answers to our prayer will come because of your grace and mercy towards us. And help us to continue, Lord, to pray that we not only pray for ourselves, but even those who are powerless and those who are vulnerable in seeking for justice. May you please help us to remember not only to those that we know, but even to the situation in this world, that justice is always delayed and being denied. So help our world at this time, O Lord. And it is a problematic situation that the way that the political system in this world is not being governed by righteous deeds and the fear of God. So when we pray, Lord, that you will continue to pray for the reverential fear of God, so that in the preaching of the gospel, O Lord, more young children, more young people, more men will come to the fore recognizing their need at this hour. Those who are within this confine of our worship place and those outside listening through Zoom perhaps, and even during the week, may you save this precious soul so that more men will come to recognize the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And this lesson from this persistent widow, may you help us to bring them home, remembering that the persistent prayer of the righteous availeth much. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.